Then to Galatians chapter 1, as we continue through this book, we'll be reading from verse 6 down through verse 17. We'll really be focusing in on verses 11 through 17, but for the broader context here, we'll begin reading at verse 6 down through verse 17. And as you're turning there, I remind you again of the theme here. The Apostle Paul is talking about the good news. That's what the word literally means, isn't it? The gospel means good news, glad tidings, a good announcement. Elsewhere, the Apostle Paul defines this good news in a very simple way. This is how he defines the gospel in the most simple way, that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the scriptures. Paul's unfolding that here to the Galatians as they have gone astray from that. He's talking about what makes the gospel so good is the fact that it comes from God, not from us. It's not our work, it's his work, it's his gift. And that's what Paul wants to emphasize in these opening verses today. And so again, we'll read in just a moment from verse 6 down through verse 17, but first let's pray. Heavenly Father, we pray now as we turn to this particular portion of your word, and as we read it together and study it, we pray for your help. We need the illumination of your spirit, the quickening of your spirit. We cannot even understand these things unless you come and make them known to us. So bless us, we pray. Stir our hearts, lift us into your presence, cause us to see none but Jesus. For Jesus' sake we ask it. Amen. Will you stand with me then for the reading of God's word? Galatians chapter 1, beginning at verse 6, the word of Almighty God. I marvel that you are turning away so soon from him who called you in the grace of Christ to a different gospel, which is not another, but there are some who trouble you and want to pervert the gospel of Christ. But even if we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel to you than what we have preached to you, let him be accursed. As we have said before, so now I say again, if anyone preaches any other gospel to you than what you have received, let him be accursed. For do I now persuade men or God? Or do I seek to please men? For if I still pleased men, I would not be a bondservant of Christ. But I make known to you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached by me is not according to man. For I neither received it from man, nor was I taught it, but it came through the revelation of Jesus Christ. For you have heard of my former conduct in Judaism, how I persecuted the church of God beyond measure and tried to destroy it. And I advanced in Judaism beyond many of my contemporaries in my own nation, being more exceedingly zealous for the traditions of my fathers. But when it pleased God, who separated me from my mother's womb and called me through his grace to reveal his Son in me, that I might preach him among the Gentiles, I did not immediately confer with flesh and blood, nor did I go up to Jerusalem to those who were apostles before me, but I went to Arabia and returned again to Damascus. And thus ends the reading of God's holy word. You may be seated. Now, again, really focusing in on verses 11 through 17, Paul wants to make it clear to the Galatians that this gospel that he had preached to them when he was with them was not something that came from man. It was not some ideology or some interesting philosophy or on the same level as other man-made religions. It wasn't something that he had learned from some guru and was passing on to them. He makes this point abundantly clear in verse 12 where he says, I didn't receive the gospel from man. Paul wasn't taught this by any man. So where did he receive it then? Well, he tells us that also in verse 12. He received it through the revelation of Jesus Christ. And certainly Paul has in mind here his conversion on the road to Damascus, recorded for us in Acts 9 and in a couple other places. And it was there on the road to Damascus about noon that a great light from heaven shone around the Apostle Paul. And the risen Lord of glory, the Lord Jesus Christ, appeared to Paul and spoke to him. And there Paul received the gospel. Now, Paul understood something of the gospel before this. He knew enough anyway to know that the gospel was not compatible with the ways of a Pharisee. He knew that much. It's why he persecuted the followers of the way. It's why he sought to stamp out Christianity. But you see, Paul didn't properly understand the gospel. He didn't understand the goodness of the good news until there on the road to Damascus. It was there that Paul received the gospel. Why is that so important? Why is he underscoring it? It's important because his defense of his apostolic calling is in the interest of defending the gospel, isn't it? The gospel that he had preached. As one author put it, the gospel is not man's good news about God, it is God's good news for man. It's one thing to have a man tell you good news about God. It's quite another to have God give you good news that you need. That is what Paul is saying the gospel is. It is God's good news for sinners that comes from God, that has its origin in God, that's brought to us by God's good pleasure and will. The gospel is God's good news for sinners. Now, Paul can hardly mention the word gospel without immediately getting excited, being overcome with God's grace that abounds to sinners. He is immediately overcome with the message of the gospel, of God's amazing grace. Look at verse 13. He's just told us that the gospel didn't come from man, but that it comes from God. And then he immediately adds there, "You have heard of my former conduct in Judaism, how I persecuted the church of God beyond measure and tried to destroy it." Paul tells us where his Judaism led him. In his letter to the Philippians, he spells it out, his whole resume, doesn't he? He's born an Israelite, a Hebrew of Hebrews, of the tribe of Benjamin, and on the list goes. And now here in his letter to the Galatians, he tells us where all of that led him. It led him to persecute the church of God. And it led him to do this beyond measure. Or as one translation put it, to do this violently. It led him to try to destroy the church of God. And Paul is writing, remember, to these Galatians who are being drawn away from the gospel back to this, the ways of Judaism. Paul's not writing here about his former conduct just to sort of fill up a few lines in this letter. He's writing this to tell the Galatians that Judaism and Christianity are incompatible with one another. You cannot mix and mingle them. Paul is telling them you are either Jewish or Christian. You cannot be both in terms of your religion. And it was as a Jew, Paul says, that Paul denied Jesus, persecuted the church. It was as a Jew that he persecuted them beyond measure and tried to destroy the church of God. He's remembering here how he breathed out threats against the Lord's disciples, breathed out murder against the church. He's remembering his part in the stoning death of the first Christian martyr, Stephen. He's looking back on all of that, the very things to which the Galatians were being tempted to return. He's looking back on all of that, and he's expressing the gravity of it. He, Paul, was seeking to kill the bride of Christ, the one Christ loves above all, the one for whom Christ died. Well, there's evidence here and in some other letters that this was something that Paul carried with him for the rest of his life. Some think this was the thorn in the flesh. He knew he was forgiven and reconciled through Jesus Christ, but he carried that with him, didn't he? He references it. Paul had to learn the sufficiency of grace. "My grace is sufficient for you," God says. "Sufficient even to cover over your persecution of my bride. Sufficient even to cover over the blood that was on your hands." You remember how he wrote in his final letter, one of his final letters to his young friend and pastor Timothy, "This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief." Jesus is a great Savior who saves great sinners from great sin. Coming back to what Paul writes here as he thinks upon his former conduct in Judaism, we ask the question, why did Paul conduct himself in this way? Why did he persecute the church of God beyond measure? Why did he try to destroy it? And the answer is the law. Look at verse 14. I advanced in Judaism beyond many of my contemporaries in my own nation, being more exceedingly zealous for the traditions of my fathers. Paul is motivated by a sense of devotion, of zeal, of pride, a desire to advance and to prove himself worthy of God. He was zealous for the law, exceedingly zealous, more than all his countrymen. And there is a key word here that reveals where all of this left Paul, and it is that word, advance. That's what Paul was trying to do in Judaism, to advance, trying to attain, trying to excel, trying to earn God's favor. It was a life of doing and never resting, a life of bondage and not freedom. What kind of relationship? What kind of relationship can you really have with a God who is only a lawgiver and a judge? A God who is only a lawgiver and judge, whose favor you are always, always trying to earn, but before whom you can never, ever measure up. What kind of relationship can you possibly have with such a God? Not much of one. There's no gospel there. There's no good news there. And yet, Paul says, that is the way I would have continued were it not for the grace of God. And he brings us to that grace in verse 15 and following. In verse 15, Paul says, God separated me from my mother's womb before I was born or had done anything at all. God, in his unconditional grace, had already set the Apostle Paul apart according to his good pleasure. He called me through grace. Note that. God didn't wait until Paul had advanced far enough to call him. God didn't wait for Paul to progress far enough in his obedience to the law before he was then acceptable to God. Paul doesn't say, God called me through my works. He called me, Paul says, through his grace. In that moment, remember when Paul was on the road to Damascus, he was not running to Christ. He wasn't preparing himself to receive Christ and to receive the gospel. It was the works of Paul's own hands that were motivating him and driving him and pushing him up to that very moment when the Lord Jesus Christ appeared to him. It was all of grace. And notice what God was pleased to do in his grace. Beginning of verse 16, what he was pleased to do in his grace, to reveal, Paul says, to reveal his son in me. Now that language is significant. Paul doesn't say, when it pleased God to reveal Jesus in me. And he could have said that, but he says specifically, when it pleased God to reveal his son in me. And that becomes important language in the book of Galatians as we go through. We're introduced to it here. Paul will come back, though, time and time again, to slavery on the one hand, sonship, adoption on the other. Why does Paul use this language and say it pleased God to reveal his son in me? Well, he uses that language because it's the language of relationship. It's family language, intimate language. In the gospel, Paul has received that which he could never, ever attain by the law. He received acceptance. He received a family. He's received an elder brother. He's received the Father. And he's brought into this relationship with the living God, into fellowship and communion with him. You understand the way it works here. As Paul writes these words, God the Father has revealed himself in his Son. And there is a relationship between the Father and the Son. And now God the Father has revealed his Son in Paul. And you see the way it works. From God the Father to the Son to Paul, and now Paul, through the Son, is brought again into fellowship and communion with the Father. To put it simply, Paul is no longer bound to win the pleasure of a law-giving judge by advancing through his own works, his own righteousness, his own obedience to the law. Paul has received the gospel, the good news of a Father who is well pleased with him in and through his Son. One author writes it this way: "The fact that God the Father is happy and even delights to share his love for his Son in us and be known as our Father reveals just how unfathomably gracious and kind he is. God welcomes and embraces us as his children, never to send us away, for children do not get disowned for being naughty." He does not offer some kind of, "He loves me, he loves me not, he loves me, he loves me not," where I have to try and keep myself in his favor by behaving impeccably and not upsetting him at all. No. To all who received him, to those who believe in his name, he gave the right to become children forever. And so with security to enjoy his love forever, that was good news to Paul, good news to all who are weary, good news to all who are heavy laden, to come and find rest in Christ. And it's that good news, again, that Paul didn't find in the law. And he now preaches it, as he's received it, to the Gentiles. It's a gospel of full and free acceptance with the Father through the Son. And because this is God's good news for sinners, Paul had no need to confer with flesh and blood. He didn't have to go to this person to receive it. He didn't have to go to this council. He didn't have to read that book. He received the gospel from God. And so look at where Paul went instead, the second half of verse 16. Notice especially what Paul says there too in verse 17, that Paul went to Arabia. This was Paul's first journey as a believer, and he went to Arabia. Now, this has confounded scholars and commentators. There's no mention of his travels to Arabia in the book of Acts. It's mentioned only here in this letter. After his conversion, he went to Arabia, and a couple questions arise. The first question, where is Arabia? And there's discussion about that by the commentators. Is it a broad region? Is it a reference to something people would understand? Burkhoff, in his book entitled Paul the Missionary, argues something different, and I think convincing, because the other place that we see this, where Paul uses this word Arabia, is also in this letter. It's in chapter 4, Galatians chapter 4, verse 25. And there Paul identifies Arabia, going to Arabia, with Mount Sinai. And Burkhoff makes a convincing case that the place to which the Apostle Paul went after his conversion was to Mount Sinai. And we know that Jews did travel to Arabia and to Mount Sinai. Of course they would. But why would Paul go there? Well, kids, what happened at Mount Sinai? You know the story of what happened at Mount Sinai. Moses on the mountain, God gave the Ten Commandments, the law. And it's fitting that Paul would go there if he went there. All his life to this point, on the road to Damascus, all of his life had been focused on his keeping of the law, his fulfilling the law, his doing the works, his earning salvation, meriting salvation, advancing in the law by his own works and trying to hush the law's loud thunder, trying to quench Mount Sinai's flame, trying to ascend God's holy hill by the works of his own hands, by the righteousness of the law. But on the road to Damascus, he had been met by the risen Christ, and he fell to the ground. He did not ascend. God descended to him in his grace. The law was replaced with a person. And from that point forward, he related to God not as a slave to a strict judge meeting requirements, but as a son to a loving father. And Paul, in his first journey as a believer, as a son, realized that there is something that comes even before the law. Something that comes before the law, and you know what it is. We've been looking at it. It's been our theme in Genesis chapters 15 to 17. What comes before the law? It's the promise of the covenant, the promise of the Son, the seed of the woman. And we'll certainly see more of that in the letter to the Galatians. But just for now, before God ever gave the law through Moses at Sinai, what did God give? The promise of the gospel through Abraham. He preached the gospel to Abraham beforehand. The promise of the Son, the seed of the woman, the only one in whom we may become sons of God. And it is his Son, our Lord Jesus Christ, who has hushed the law's loud thunder, who has quenched Mount Sinai's flame, and in whom we may now ascend the hill of the Lord. Paul understood by God's grace that there is a mount greater than Mount Sinai, and it is the mount of God's redeeming love. Yes, it was a great and necessary thing for Moses to ascend to the top of Mount Sinai. The law is a treasure to God's people, but a far greater thing for the Son of God to descend to the cross of Calvary. And it is that mount, the mount of God's redeeming love, that we praise. And that mount upon which we must be fixed, and that mount to which Paul is directing the Galatians and directing you and me. Martin Luther writes some striking, timeless words in his commentary on this passage. He understood, as we've said before, he understood the goodness of the good news. Justification by faith alone. And yet, he wrote this. The question of justification is an elusive thing. Not in itself, for in itself it is firm and sure. But so far as we are concerned. I myself have had considerable experience of this, for I know how I sometimes struggle in the hours of darkness. I know how often I suddenly lose sight of the rays of the gospel and of grace which have been obscured for me by the dark clouds. In other words, I know how slippery the footing is, even for those who are mature and seem to be firmly established in matters of faith, when in a struggle we should use the gospel, which is the word of grace, consolation, and life, there the law, the word of wrath, sadness, and death precedes the gospel and begins to raise a tumult, and the terrors it arouses in the conscience are no smaller than was the tremendous and horrible spectacle at Sinai. And you understand something of what Luther is getting at. It is the struggle of every Christian in those dark hours when we struggle with guilt and sin, and how quickly we lose sight of the rays of the gospel and of grace, and how quickly we give ear to the great enemy of our souls who would tell us the gospel is not that good, God is not that gracious, grace is not that free, and we listen to the terrors of the law, and we take the burden back on our backs, and we forget the glorious liberty for which Christ has made us free. What is the remedy in those times? Well, I know the remedy is not more law, as if somehow by taking the burden of the law back upon yourself, you will find peace with God. Paul is astonished at that kind of thinking. The remedy is not more law. The remedy is the gospel, the good news. There is no remedy for sin at Sinai. The only remedy for sin is Calvary. Only the gospel can put the law in its proper place in our lives. And this is the gospel that Paul preached to the Galatians. It's the gospel we need. It's the gospel the world needs. And so what did Paul do after going to Arabia? After he had received the gospel and thinking upon these things, we read in verse 17, he returned again to Damascus. And what a beautiful testimony. A beautiful testimony to the power of the gospel. Look at what Paul does. He goes to Damascus. Now remember, he was going there originally to do what? To destroy the church. Now he goes to build up the church. He had been brought into the family of God by grace through faith in Christ. And so he goes now to Damascus to proclaim the gospel. Acceptance with God by grace through faith in Christ. How are you relating to God? What is he to you? Strict austere lawgiver, looking for any opportunity to throw down lightning bolts upon you? Are you just continually working to seek his favor, to avoid judgment and the fire and terror? Are you living at Sinai? Or are you fixed upon the mount of God's redeeming love and your relationship to God as a father who loves his children so much that he gave his only begotten son? We can't make ourselves worthy of such love. It can only come from the heart of a father who loves his children. Paul is saying here, that is the gospel. That is good news. That's the promise that was spoken beforehand to Abraham that you could never attain by all your works. God has given it to you fully and freely. It's grace, grace from beginning to end, from top to bottom. It's good news. Do you believe? Do you rest in it? Let us pray. Father, we thank you for your Son. And we thank you that your grace is that amazing. Amen.